Here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. That's where we're going to camp out at today. I'm going to read through that first. It says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we shall receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should love, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. But by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So last week we looked at how we love one another, how we should lay down our lives for one another as Christ laid down his life for us, and how we're not to just love. It's not just what we say, but it's also supposed to be what we do, right? Not just in tongue, but in word, in deed as well. So not just saying that we love people, but actually showing it, actually carrying it out in our lives. And he follows this up here with this text here. And this is one of my favorite things out of the book of 1 John, this section right here. He says, "By this we know that we're of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him." See, what's in our heart will eventually be produced through our hands. And so if we have that working faith, this love in action, we will know that we're of the truth, is what he says. And do you guys know that we're all fighting a battle, right? That's why we sang the song last week, "This is how I fight my battle." We're all fighting a battle, right? Is there anybody that's not? Because, man, you've got it made, if that's true. But we're all fighting this battle. And the thing is, where is this battle taking place? It's mostly right here, right? In our head, in our mind. It's where a lot of this battle takes place. And I don't know how many of you can relate to that, but that's for me. The battle's mostly in my mind. It's mostly me overcoming stuff, me making the right decisions, the right choices. So this takes place in our mind, and whatever side wins, right? We either have good or bad. We either have sin or we have holiness wins, and whichever one is, it wins in this battle of our mind, it manifests through our hands, and you know, through the things that we do, ultimately. Whatever wins in our mind is manifested by the things that we do. Are we outwardly loving people? Okay? Someone that is of the truth, a follower of Christ, this is what you do, right? And if you're of the truth, this assures your heart before Jesus. Okay? That's what John says here. If you do these things, it assures your heart before God. To assure your heart, this is one of my favorite things here. To assure in the original Greek is P-I-E-T-H-O, pietho. It's kind of like after Thanksgiving when I was really full and Channing said, "But we got pietho." And I said, "Okay, I'll have a piece," right? So that's how you can remember this word. Just associate it with, I'm really full, but there's pietho. So you'll remember this word, okay? This is what it means, to persuade or be confident. Okay, so when it says that we can assure our heart before God, it says we can persuade our heart, or we can be confident in our heart before God. When we have this battle in our mind, if you're a follower of Christ, no matter what the battle is, listen, you can persuade your heart before Jesus. You can do it. You can persuade it. Okay, this is why we have that victory. Like, we can persuade our heart. We have this ability. We can have confidence in our heart before Jesus. Other words, this means that in this battle that we have, if Jesus is involved, okay? Now, for him to be involved, we have to involve him, right? We actually have to include Christ as a part of this, because that's the biggest challenge oftentimes, is we don't involve him. But if we involve him, we can persuade our heart to go his way. We can persuade our heart to go his way, to follow him. And so sometimes with the heart and the mind, this gets gets confusing, but the heart is the center of it all. The center in our mind is a part of that. So we can persuade our mind, because we can persuade our heart to go his way, and we can have confidence in his way. Okay, it all comes back to Jesus being the center of it all, like we've been talking about for weeks here. Okay, so this morning, as I was getting out of the shower, on Sunday mornings I get up between 5 and 5:30. It depends on how many times I hit snooze. I usually set 3 alarms because that's really early for me. So I get up early, and the first thing I do is take a shower. Now, I don't know how many of you, when you take a shower, it's like, bam, I'm awake. That is not me. I don't wake up for like 3 or 4 hours, no matter what I do, pretty much. So I'm in the shower, and as I get out, I go to dry off my foot. And I was kind of losing my balance a little bit, okay? Now, in this moment, as I'm losing my balance, drying off my foot, I got this towel wrapped around my foot, and about a 30-minute video went through my head in this, like, tenth of a second of me falling, hitting my head on the wall, me laying there with this towel wrapped around my leg and waking Christy up and her coming in like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? Why are you laying on the ground? And me being injured and probably having some pain for a few days. All this whole thing goes through my mind just in that one little tenth of a second. Okay? And so how did I keep from falling down? Okay? I tightened up my core, right? Like that's how you keep your balance. It all is right here. Like it's not really like, you know, tight walk thing. Like your balance is because of your core, because it can kind of control the rest of you. So I tighten up my core. And it's got some layers over it, okay? But inside there's still a core. Like, that's the part that's the muscle that's underneath there. And I straightened myself back up. And really, it was kind of one of those, like, this might be stupid to some of you guys, but I was kind of proud of myself. I was like, I did not fall down. I'm wet. Don't have any clothes on. Christy's sleeping in the next room. It would have been really embarrassing if I would have fell down in there. Because she would have got up. And I was kind of proud of myself. And as I did that and I finished drying off and everything, and God showed me something, okay? The Holy Spirit showed me something in this. And it was in that moment right there I realized that this is kind of what our spiritual lives are like. Do you know that I could have stopped myself from falling by putting my hand on the wall? I could have just maybe quickly enough put my foot down, right? I could have stopped myself from falling several different ways, but I ultimately used my core to straighten myself back up because that's where my strength is really at. And God showed me that there's a lot of times in our lives where we kind of lose our balance. We start to kind of get a little off kilter, and we'll do all kinds of things to try to save ourselves from falling. We'll put our hand on the wall. We may shout for help. Somebody's near. We may grab them. We may do all these things, but he's like, but the best way is that you just come back to your core, to where your strength is at, and that's in him. That's the best thing that we can do from a spiritual sense to keep ourselves from falling. Come back to your core. Come back to where your strength is at, and he will strengthen you. He will help you to overcome the situation and not fall down and die, okay? So as he showed me that, I was kind of blown away this morning, and it was like it brought me back to this, that this is what happens when you persuade your heart, or you have this confidence in your heart before him, okay? John goes on to say, he says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things, okay? It should probably say when our heart condemns us, okay? Because this happens to people, okay, regularly. This is the opposite of a heart that's assured. When our heart condemns us, it's the opposite of a heart that's assured, that's persuaded, that's confident before Jesus, this condemned heart. You know, condemnation, spiritually speaking, is never good. It's never a good thing to be condemned. The scripture here affirms this because he says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, okay? And he knows all things. This is why we have this confidence in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:4 goes along that as well. It says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. You know, whether it's good or bad, we really can't trust what we think about ourselves. We often think either much too much of ourselves or not well enough of ourselves. You're not justified by that. That's to be right with God, right? Justify, never sinned is an easy way to remember that. And you're not justified by how you think about yourself. This isn't how you're brought back into relationship with God. You're justified by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you're justified. It's not about what you think of yourself. It's Jesus who judges us. I've had this conversation with a few different people, a couple of you in here, where you've asked me a really hard theological question, and I give you an answer, and then I say, aren't you glad that Jesus is the judge and not you and not me, right? I mean, thank God that he knows the heart and that he's the judge, because I'd have a really hard time with it. But Jesus is the judge. And so this is a really good thing, since he knows all things, right? Because he knows the reality of the situation, not just the perception of a situation. Everybody knows John 3:16, but hopefully you've kept reading after that. We don't quote this near enough. But John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it." He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send Jesus so that he would condemn the world, but he sent him to save the world. You know what this says? If Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save, then the opposite of this has got to be true, that condemnation will never lead to salvation. Right? It just doesn't. Condemnation never leads to salvation. That's why, from a spiritual standpoint, condemnation is never a good thing. It doesn't lead to salvation. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help you come along the right path. To condemn is to find fault with. Okay, now that seems pretty simple, like it seems pretty innocent, but it's a little bit more than that. To find fault with by blaming or by accusing. Okay, this is something that's done only in the mind, and it causes shame. Who is the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of believers? Satan, he's the accuser. This is in Revelation 12:10, if you want to look at it. He's the accuser of believers. He makes us feel like there's no way out. He makes us feel like we will never change. You're stuck in your circumstances. You're hopeless. And ultimately it results in shame. Okay, this is why condemnation is bad. Now conviction, which is the better thing here, conviction is also to find fault with. Okay, so it kind of starts off with a similar meaning, but it means to find fault with by correction, by bringing something to the light and exposing it. This is something that the Holy Spirit does, and it causes a change in our heart and in our mind. Instead of shame, it causes change. The Holy Spirit exposes things in the light. Read John 16:8 for more on that. But he reveals these things to us for the sole purpose of our soul. Okay, that's why he reveals these things to us. So when we have condemnation, it makes us feel bad. It makes us, it fills us with shame. That is to bring us down, right? That's to make us worse, to isolate us, to make us feel like there's no hope. Whereas conviction is the opposite. It brings things to the light, to the surface, and it shows us the things that we need to be working on, but there's hope because it's things that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives so that he can change our heart. So when he changes our heart about a situation, then we change our mind about it and we turn away from what he exposed. That's repentance, okay? So this is a good thing that happens here. We see a good example of this in the scriptures with the account of the woman caught in adultery. That's in John 8:12. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm going to read the end of it where Jesus kind of concludes it. And so verse 10 to 12 says this. When Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's usually where we stop the story, but I want to read one more verse here. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Have you ever read through that story and you wondered why Jesus says what he says to her? Right? You don't see those who condemn you? Well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And that by itself sometimes sparks a little bit of confusion, and people think, well, I understand grace and mercy, but why does he just let her go? Like, she's a prostitute. She's probably just going to go do it again. Or, you know, all these things start to come to mind, okay, when you just kind of look at it just by itself. Okay, Jesus does show her grace here, but I want to show you that there's some work that is done in this story right here by the Holy Spirit that I think we often overlook. Listen to what he says. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus is saying, I am not like the world, right? I'm not like these people that dragged you out here to shame you. I'm not like these people that the whole reason they brought you out here was to make you feel less, to make you feel hopeless, to make you feel like there's nothing you can do to get out of this, like you are done for. I'm not like those people. He said, neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. That's not what I'm here for, right? It's not why he was sent. But he was sent for what? To save those that are lost. And what he says to her is, go and sin no more. This wasn't just grace. I'll give you another chance. This wasn't okay, now you know better, just get out of here and try not to do it again. I really believe when you read that story and you pair it with what we read here in 1 John chapter 3, this is an instance where the Holy Spirit did a work in that woman's heart. Because of what the men were doing to her, and in return what Jesus did to her, the Holy Spirit did this change in her heart where she saw the beauty of the Lord, right? She saw what grace was like, what forgiveness was like, and something in her was different. I do not believe that Jesus would have just sent her along to go and sin again, right? Because it's easy to say go and sin no more, but you know what? It's even easier to say that when you're the Son of God and you know what just happened in that person's heart. Okay, so this was a transformation. This was a conviction moment for this woman. It wasn't a sending her out to go and repeat the sin even though he said not to. He knew right here because of grace that this woman's heart has been changed and she's not going to do it again. Go and sin no more. And the very next thing, this is what he says to all the people who are standing there. He says, I am the light of the world, right? Whoever walks in the light will not walk in darkness. She's not returning to her sin, is what he's saying. He's saying, when you have an encounter with me, you don't return to your sin because I don't condemn you. I set you free, right? I expose what was going on. See, the men, they condemned her. They made her feel bad, and Jesus shed light on it. He exposed it. She had a revelation of what she had done. She had an understanding of her sin, and she changed her mind. There was a spiritual work that was done here. Her sin was exposed, not by the men wanting to stone her, but by the conviction of the Spirit. And this change happened. She repented. And I believe she made a decision right there to follow Jesus. I mean, it doesn't really go on to tell us anything more, but I can't believe anything else. He who follows me shall walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Who? He who follows me. He's still speaking of this woman, right? As an example to us. The one that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have eternal life, this light of life. This woman is set free by conviction, not bound by condemnation. We all know Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? because they are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, if our heart condemns us, right back to 1 John, if our heart condemns us, what does it say about God? God is greater than our heart. He's greater than our heart. And this is a bonus. He knows all things. Here's what we've got to remember. We just observed communion today. We've got to remember that as hard as it is to think about, sometimes we've got to remember that Jesus has already taken a beating, so there's no reason for you to beat yourself up. Right? We like to beat ourselves up about our sin. We like to beat ourselves up about how we fall short and we mess up. Listen, that's not conviction, that's condemnation. Right? When we beat ourselves up, Jesus was beaten so that you don't have to beat yourself up anymore if you have faith in him. When your heart condemns you, he is greater than your heart. You know what Jesus speaks to your heart? He speaks love. He speaks life. He speaks forgiveness. He speaks hope. All these things to your heart. And I'll tell you what, that God is a lot more merciful to you than what you are to yourself. God is way more merciful to you than what you are to yourself. Now, this is not giving permission to sin, okay? God still hates sin. He still wants you to be free from sin, but he's a God of mercy and grace. He's a God that does forgive every time. So what keeps us from sinning? What keeps us from just doing it anyway? It's a love for God, right? It's a love for God. It's an understanding of who he is and of what he has done. And if you love him, then you don't want to sin against him. You don't want to do things that hurt him, right? I don't want to do things that hurt my wife, but occasionally I do, right? I never want to, but occasionally I still do. Because of the love that I have for her, I don't want to do anything that hurts her. Now, sometimes I'm a doofus and I do things I don't even know what I did. And once I am told, once there's light revealed, right, conviction, and I'm like, that was pretty stupid. I'll try not to do that again, and I apologize, right? Okay, so if we love God, we don't want to sin, and we try our best to follow the Holy Spirit. And then there's also the joy of the Holy Spirit is another reason to not sin. Okay, this is why Satan tries to rob you of your joy and give you reasons to hate. Because he knows that those are the things that keep a person from sinning, is the love of God and the joy of the Spirit. If he can rob your joy, he can lead you to hate, right? We have all these excuses. Remember, hate is just to very strongly dislike. Everybody probably can think of a person right now that maybe they very strongly dislike. I'm just going to tell you, you might hate that person. So it's an issue that you might need to work out with God. I'm just kind of bringing light to the fact that we kind of let ourselves off sometimes too. But here's the thing. This is one of the first places that Satan attacks is our self-worth, because he knows if he attacks our self-worth, removes the joy, removes the love, and he can take us down and he can condemn us. But here's the thing. We have to take how we feel about ourselves and we have to filter it through this. We have to take how we feel about ourselves and we have to filter it through the love of God. Because I'm going to tell you something through the Word of God. Because when God says that you're forgiven, you're forgiven. It doesn't matter how you feel. If he says that you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. Okay, it's a fact. It's a guarantee. If he says that you're loved, then what are you? You're loved. Okay, it's a guarantee. It's a promise. If he says that you're accepted and you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. Okay, so we've got to take how we feel about ourselves and we've got to filter that through the Word of God, because this is truth, not what our heart says. Because why? Because our hearts will condemn us, but God is greater than our heart. Amen. And he knows all things. He goes on in verse 21, 1 John 3:21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we shall receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Hallelujah. Isn't this what we want? God to do the things that we ask? Like, that's what everybody wants. I want God to do whatever I ask. I mean, that's what I've been asking for, right? Lord, do what I want. But here's the thing. He starts with beloved. He says, hey, beloved. You know what this speaks of? This speaks of your condition in Christ, who you are in Christ, your beloved. Even though your heart might condemn you, God calls you beloved. Listen to what this means. It means esteemed. It means dear. It means favorite. And it means worthy of love. That is what the Word of God says about you. Even if your heart condemns you, it says that God Almighty, God Himself, says to you, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what other people might say, I say that you are beloved. I say that you are esteemed. I say that you are dear to me. I say that you're my favorite. And I say that you are worthy of love. Do you hear that, church? Do you hear that no matter what you think about yourself and no matter what other people think about you, that God, the creator of the universe, says that you are worthy of love? He doesn't just say, I love you, because you know what? That's not loud enough. He says, not only do I love you, but you are worthy of love. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any greater encouragement that I could have in my life than for God to tell me that I'm worthy of His love. And if I'm worthy of His love, then guess what? I'm worthy of other people's love, because His is the only opinion that really matters. And I'll tell you what, that I know that in the church, in through His people, that His love is poured out on us through people. Okay, so there's times where we may not even believe that what God says, that I am worthy of love, but you know what? He sends people to prove it. He sends people into our lives to show it and to prove it to our heart, because our heart will condemn us and our heart will say, no, you're not. We have to hold up that word of God and we have to say, yes, I am, because this word tells me I am. Right there in that one word, and beloved, it says worthy of love. And He says, if your heart doesn't condemn you, hallelujah. Let's hope our heart doesn't condemn us, because if it doesn't, it says we have confidence toward God. This is so important here, to have confidence toward God. If you are not bound by that guilt and that shame that a condemned heart often puts us under, we have confidence toward God. You need to understand something here. It doesn't say confidence in God. You already have that if you're a believer. You already have confidence in God. It's saying that you have confidence toward Him. Okay? Greek word here, I don't have a good joke for this one, but the Greek word here for confidence is parousia. And it means freedom in speaking. It means to be open and frank. It means to be without concealment. This means that when we talk to God, we can be open and free and tell Him exactly what's on our mind. We don't have to hide anything from Him, because I have this confidence toward Him, right? It's not just a trust in Him, but I have this confidence toward Him that I can say anything to Him. Do you have somebody like that in your life where you know you can tell them anything and they're not going to condemn you? You're not going to feel bad after you say it, no matter how dirty and rotten and terrible that it is. Okay, now how much greater is it to have that with a holy, all-powerful God? I mean, it's much greater than having it with a person. It's good to have it with a person, but it's even greater to have that with God. And that's the kind of relationship that we have with Him, because condemnation can hinder our prayer life. Condemnation causes shame, and it causes concealment. It causes us to try to hide things, right? I mean, if a little kid poops on the floor, he probably covers it up with a little blanket or something, right? He probably tries to hide it from mom and dad. He knows he wasn't supposed to do that. There's a lot of times where we try to hide our poopy diaper from God. Like, and He's like, I can smell it, right? He's like, Vicky, I can smell it, all right? Not that you're wearing diapers yet, Not yet. But we would try to hide it anyway. Okay? And so we try to hide things from God and conceal them. Or we may altogether just try to hide from him. Maybe we don't even hide the little things. We just hide altogether. When there's no condemnation, we have this freedom of speaking to God with nothing to hide. And there's nothing greater than this. We can be bold in our prayer. And this is the position that we're in when it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do things that are pleasing in his sight. It's pretty easy here. It's just pretty simply saying that when you live your life for Jesus and you're trying to live the purpose that he created you for, you don't ask for selfish things. You're not asking for deceitful things from your own heart, the heart that condemns you, but you'll ask with the renewed heart, right? You'll ask with the heart that is selfless. Your prayers will be more about other people than they will be about yourself. You'll be in this place where you're praying by things that the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind, and you'll be praying for things that God wants and desires, for his will to be done. And when we pray in the will of God, we can be confident that the answer will be yes, right? We can be confident the answer will be yes. It may not be right now, okay? It might be wait, but the ultimate end is yes, if it is God's will. These are things we're assured to receive. And John wraps this up, verse 23 and 24. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, abides in Christ, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Right? So the Father has a command for us. He has this command for us, and he says, believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He says, believe on the name of Jesus. And when he says to believe on his name, he's talking about believing in Jesus in totality, in who he is, in what he's done, in what he will do, right? In his works, what he has accomplished. And this is knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. This is knowing that he did come from heaven, that he did live a sinless life, that he did die in our place for our sin, that he did rise from the dead. This is that vertical relationship with him. And then he says, on top of that, also love one another. And if you remember, he's writing this to a church. This is specific in this instance of loving other believers, brothers and sisters, having this horizontal relationship. He says, whoever keeps these commandments abides in Christ. If you love Jesus, if you love the church, which is his bride, you are in him. Let me tell you, you want to be in him, because the word also tells us that when we're in him, we're hidden in Christ. If you're going to be hidden anywhere, you want to be hidden in Christ. Because when the Father looks at the Son, right, you're hidden in there. If he looks at you, he sees the Son, because you're inside of there. And that's what he sees, is Jesus in totality, in his perfection, in his resurrection. That's where you want to be hidden. It's the safest place to be. Think about this. If you're in Christ, you can think about it literally, physically. Just, I guess you have to imagine him being a much larger man. But if you're inside of him, okay, just to think about this for a minute, it doesn't matter what trouble comes looking for you. It has to go through Jesus to get to you. Right? I mean, if you're in him, and this is spiritually speaking, obviously, I'm just saying, picture it physically to give you an image. If you're in Christ, anything that comes your way, any trouble that comes looking for you, calling your name, it has to go through him to get to you. He is defender, right? He is your shield. He is your fortress. That's you in Christ. Now, what about Christ in you? Because John mentions this too. He says, we know that he abides in us. We know that Christ is in us. How? By the Spirit whom he has given us. We know that Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is the only reason we can ever even do any of this stuff, is by the Holy Spirit in us. And this wraps it back around to the beginning. If you just make a list of these are the things that I have to do and the things that I should not do to follow Christ, and that's what you try to live by, guess where you're back at? Hey, you're back at the beginning. You're back under the law. You're back under, I got to abide by these rules. And you know what's going to happen? How many of you make lists for yourself? Things that you want to do and you can't even get those things done. You know what I'm saying? It's like somebody's got to help you out to even get those things done. I have lists with things on them from years ago that I still don't want to do. They're not important things, clearly, but it's like something I wanted to do and I still haven't done it. Now, if we do that with God, I've got to do these things and I should not do these things, and that's how we're trying to live a life for Jesus Christ, it brings us back to condemnation. Because you can't do it. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to fail, and you're back to beating yourself up, to crawling under the rock, to pooping your diaper and hiding from God. That's where it all brings you back to. Okay, so it's got to be the Holy Spirit working in your life, because you can't even keep your own list, let alone God's. It says we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. Now, we are a Spirit-filled church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of wacky stuff that comes out of believing in the moving of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He testifies of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his primary thing, is testifying of Jesus Christ. He testifies of Jesus. He points us to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, anything that he does glorifies Jesus. Okay, that's the barometer right there for the things of the Spirit. If it doesn't point back to Jesus, if it doesn't testify of Jesus, and it doesn't bring glory to Jesus, then that's some wacky person instead of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is important that we understand that. Now, I'm not saying it's not going to be something peculiar, because Jesus raised people from the dead. Because Jesus cast out demons. Okay, Jesus did some crazy stuff compared to what we're used to in our culture. So don't mistake me saying that the things of the Spirit are always going to be comfortable. Don't mistake me saying that as though it's not going to be maybe what people would describe as weird. What I'm saying is it always points back to Jesus. It always testifies of Jesus. And it always gives glory to the name of Jesus. Amen? All right, if you would stand to your feet in this place. The Holy Spirit is pivotal in our Christian walk, because Christ left. And on his way out, on his way to heaven, right before he left, he said, I've got to go. Right? I've got to do this. This isn't a, you know what, I'm kind of tired of being here. Some of you guys are wanting Jesus to come back because you're just kind of tired of being here. Because this life is hard, and sometimes this life stinks, and you're just ready to head on to glory. You know, Jesus didn't leave because he was tired of being here. Jesus left because he said, I've got to go so that I can send the promise. I got to send the Spirit on this earth, because the Spirit can work in each and every single one of you at the same time. And he said, I'm going to go because it's for what? It's for your benefit. It's for your good. It's better for you if I go. And so Jesus goes and he sends his Spirit. But one of the other main things that the Spirit does is it convicts, right? Says that he would come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. Now, with conviction, you got to remember, he doesn't condemn. If you feel worse about yourself, if you feel like there's no way out, if you feel like things are never going to change, I'm going to tell you right now that that's not the Spirit of the living God. Because he will point things out. He will shed light on something. He will expose something. And what he does is he says, all right, go and sin no more, right? He says, all right, go and follow Jesus. All right, here we go. We can deal with this. We can take care of this. Do you see the people standing around that condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. And so he doesn't blame, he doesn't accuse, he doesn't cause shame, but he corrects. And he causes a change in our heart and in our mind. Causes a stirring in us. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, I'm just going to pray a prayer here. And this is what I'm asking is, if the Holy Spirit would convict you of something that you need to change. Listen, it's not up to me, it's up to him, and I'm not going to play on emotions today. I'm just asking for the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And if he brings up an issue, if he brings up something, maybe it's already come to mind as I've been sharing this message, something that you just can't shake, I want to tell you that, first of all, he's bringing that to your attention for a reason. And he's not bringing it to your attention to say, you're under this and you can't get over this. He's bringing it to your attention to say, we can deal with this. We can deal with this. We can overcome it. He's exposing it because he wants you to deal with it. But even more than that, he wants to deal with it with you. So the question today is, will you let him? And so, Father, I just thank you and praise you for your Spirit. I thank you that you sent the Spirit that as Jesus returned to heaven, your word says it's the promise of the Father. It was the promise to send the Spirit. And so I pray right now that you would convict our hearts, that you would show us the things in our lives, God, that it doesn't matter how we view them, but show us the things that are not pleasing to you. Show us the things that we do that are not honoring to you. God, we want to live a life that is in purpose, a life that is fulfilling, a life that is accomplishing things of eternal value, things that are going to go on beyond the grave. And so, Lord, I pray that as you convict us of those things, Lord, that you would show us how we can overcome them. Show us that there's a way out. Your word tells us that you will not allow us to be tempted beyond escape. That you'll not allow us to be tempted beyond escape. That means that you will show us that there's a way out. So we believe for that today, that there's a way of escape over the ways we feel, over the things that we do, over the thoughts of our mind, that God, you are greater than all of those things. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we speak against condemnation. Father, I pray if anyone in this place feels beat up and destroyed, and that they're under something that is too heavy for them to bear, that right here, right now, that you would expose those lies of the enemy, and God, that they would feel your comfort and your love and your mercy and your grace upon their life, that you say that they are beloved. You say that they are dear to you. You say that they are your favorite, and you say that they are worthy of love, and it is a love that is otherworldly. It's a love that is not of this place. It is a love that sometimes we as people really fail to communicate, but your love is transcendent. And so I just pray that people would receive it today in the name of Jesus. Amen.